Welcome to Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. Now here is your host, Katrina Forseth, a missionary serving as state director for CEF of Illinois.
Today on Telling Future Generations, we're airing the last segment of Dr. Robert Morgan's message, America Needs a Miracle, that focuses on revival. Now more than ever, our country needs an awakening, a revival, a turning back to God and His Word. We hope you enjoy as Dr. Robert Morgan shares the biblical pattern for revival that's founded alone on God's Word.
We have had these periodic revivals throughout American history, and we badly need another one now. Nothing is going to turn our nation around but another biblical revival. So I want to go to the Bible now for this last 15, 20 minutes and share with you something about revival. The biblical handbook for revival is 2 Chronicles. It is all about revival. Everything in that book, in one way or another, relates to a revival. And the key verse in the whole book is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I want to show you, and so there are several revivals that are given to us, but I want to show you this one. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and if you don't, then just make a mental note of this reference and you can look at it later. But it's the revival of Josiah, and it's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, the history here is that one of the most wicked men who ever lived was Manasseh, King Manasseh. He's in chapter 33, and he filled the land with the occult and with demons and with idolatry. And he took the Ark of the Covenant out of the temple and allowed the temple to fall into disrepair. And he did everything he could to destroy the scriptures and to destroy godliness in the land and to bring in every evil thing. Manasseh was the most evil man, one of the most evil characters in all of history. But late in his life, he came to the Lord. Well, his son, after he died, Amon, only reigned for a very short time. He was evil. But then we come to chapter 34, and we have the grandson. Josiah was 8 years old when he became the king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So here you have an 8-year-old becoming the king. Now, I'm sure that he didn't fully exercise his authority at that age, but he still officially was the king. And we ask ourselves, how in the world did he, as an 8-year-old, have a heart for God when there is nothing like that in his history? Nothing like that in his family? Nothing like that in his nation? It was a very corrupt nation, and suddenly you have an 8-year-old who is seeking God. There's only one explanation for it that I can think of. The early years of his life overlapped with the last years of his grandfather's life after that old man had turned to God. And we can only speculate, but I think it's not only plausible, it's the only explanation that I can think of, that the old Manasseh got his grandson on his lap and said, I made a lot of mistakes. Don't you make them, one day you'll be king. You've got to reverse things. And it was planted in the heart of a child. Child Evangelism Fellowship happening here with this young boy. And so he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, the writer here takes us through the career of Josiah according to his age. So in verse 3, suddenly we skip down to when he is 16. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, so if he was 8 when he became a king and he had been reigning for 8 years, he would be 16, He began to seek the God of his father David. In other words, he fully, we would say in today's terms, committed himself and surrendered himself to the Lord. And then in the 12th year of his reign, when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. And it goes on. I don't have time to tell you all that he did, but he began to rid Judah of the evil that had accumulated over the generations. And it says in verse 8, in his 18th year, he would have been 26, he began to purify the land and the temple up on the Acropolis, up on the mountain there. The temple had become a haunt of demons and a place of disrepair, and nobody went there anymore. And so he said, we're going to renovate this temple. And he gathered the money and he commissioned the workers, and they went and they cleared away the debris and they began working. And as they did so, look at verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book. Now, what a phrase. I have found the book. I'm wanting our culture to find this book. I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. And he gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They've paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and workers. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. Now, what was this book? I have a theory about it. I can't really prove it to you. But here's my theory. I think that in this temple, there had been hidden the actual original version of the writings of Moses, particularly of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know, Moses wrote those five books in the desert during the years of wandering, and they had been entrusted to the priests and carried down from generation to generation. And when Manasseh went on his rampage, seeking to destroy all of the scriptures, some priest had taken that precious scroll and hidden it somewhere in the caverns beneath the temple or somewhere where it couldn't be found. And as they were renovating the temple, they found that precious scroll. And they brought it to Josiah. He began to read it. He began to weep. He called the people together. Look at verse 29. Then the king called together all of the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and he went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all of the people, from the least to the greatest. He read it in their hearing, all of the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, his statutes and decrees with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And this young king led the nation in recommitting itself to obeying the covenant of the Lord. And then, once the temple was back in good repair, they celebrated the Passover, chapter 35. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their duties and encouraged them in the service of the Lord's temple. By the way, there was another young man in Jerusalem promoting revival at the same time. I think he and Josiah were very, very good friends. It was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a young prophet while Josiah was a young king, and they were working at the same time in the same city for the same cause. And verse 7 says, Josiah provided to all of the lay people who were there a total of 30,000 lambs and goats for the Passover offerings, and also 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own possessions. Now, you know the Passover lamb is the Bible's greatest anticipatory type of Jesus Christ. Going back to Adam and Eve, who were given the skins to cover themselves in the garden, to Abel and his sacrifice, to the slaying of the ram on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, to the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, to the blameless lamb that was prescribed in the book of Leviticus. And later, Isaiah said, it's not a lamb, it's a person. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And John the Baptist introduced Jesus by saying, he's the Lamb of God. And Peter said, he's the precious lamb. And we get to the end of the Bible, and the lamb and the Lamb's Book of Life are prominent in the book of Revelation. All the way through the Bible is the story of the lamb. And here there were 30,000 little miniature advance pictures of the death of Jesus Christ in that temple area. Think of it. 30,000 advance miniature pictures of the cross here in the temple as the Passover was celebrated. And the great revival went on. It ended, all of it ended very suddenly, very sadly, with the sudden death of King Josiah in battle. And verse 25 says, Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah. And to this day, all of the male and female singers commemorate Josiah and their laments. This became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. So when you look at the revival of Josiah, here's what you have. You have a boy. This is who CEF ministers to, are 8-year-old boys and 8-year-old girls. I mean, this is right in the target area of Child Evangelism Fellowship, and you have a child who was somehow evangelized in his childhood. And what did he get? He got a burden. He wanted to reverse the course of what was going on in his land. He wanted to eradicate the land of the demons and the idolatry and the evil that was pervading the culture. We can't do anything without a burden. I think you've seen tonight with the ministry of the Good News Camp and what's happening with CEF in Illinois, there are people here with a burden. You got to have a burden. This boy, he had a burden and he had a book. We have found the book. And he began reading and studying and taking in that book. And then he said, we've got to let other people know about this. And he stood up by the pillar at the gateway of the temple and he began reading it to all of the people. You had a boy with a burden and a book, and the blood of the Passover lamb that flowed from those altars in Jerusalem. And when you have a boy or a girl with a burden, and you give them a book, and they understand the blood, do you know what you have? You have revival. And I believe we have a lot of boys and girls in this land, and we've got a burden, and we're doing everything we can to give them a book, and Jesus shed his blood for them. And wouldn't it be something if the next great awakening in the United States came about because of boys and girls who are touched from the Atlantic to the Pacific and all across North America by the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship? Well, we all have a part in it. So, ladies and gentlemen, we need a revival. Why don't you let it begin with you?
We hope you've enjoyed this conclusion of this 3-part message series by Dr. Robert Morgan, America Needs a Miracle. If you're interested in obtaining a DVD copy of our CEF event with Dr. Robert Morgan, just contact us through our website at cefofillinois.com or call us at 309-688-9699. Thank you again for listening, and pray for America, pray for revival, and as Dr. Morgan said, and let it begin with you.
Thank you for joining us today for Telling Future Generations, the radio ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship of Illinois. To learn how you can partner with Child Evangelism Fellowship to reach children in your community, please call 309-688-9699 or visit cefofillinois.com. Please join us again next week at the same time for Telling Future Generations.